So for the last couple of weeks, just by way of recap, we've been talking about some things, and we kind of have couched all of this dialogue, if you will, in light of what our mission is as a local church. And it's real simple. It's we exist to honor God by making more disciples for Jesus Christ. Sounds good. It's easy. It's the mission, really, if you would look at Matthew chapter 28, it's the mission of the entire church. I'm talking about the collective body of Christ. But we here at Harvest Christian Fellowship have made that our mission. The only reason we get together on Sunday morning, the only reason that the God who created us and everything that we see tarries in his return is that he desires to make sure that none perish and all come to repentance. So he waits for us to go out and do the work that he has charged us to do. We exist to make disciples for Jesus Christ. And in so doing, that is how we honor and glorify God. So then we started talking about really that one word in that mission statement that can sometimes trip us up. And it's when we start talking about disciples. Because everybody can have a different definition of what a disciple is. If you talk to 5 or 10 different people, you may get 5 or 10 different definitions of what a disciple is. So we have, in the last several weeks, kind of honed in on one definition in particular. And it sounds a bit like this. A disciple follows Christ, is being changed by Christ, and is committed to the mission of Christ. Simple. If I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I need to be somebody who follows him. I need to be someone who is allowing by the indwelling presence of God's Spirit that I am being transformed or changed by Jesus Christ. And ultimately, as a result of following him and being changed by him, I am one who has decided with everything that's in me that I am going to join him in his mission in the world, that I am committed to the mission of Christ. So as a result, and this will sound familiar to everyone who attends here regularly at Harvest Christian Fellowship, a disciple loves God, loves others, and serves the world. Everybody say amen. All right, so you're with me. You are where we are. You've heard, real short, you've heard what we've heard. This week, I want to move forward knowing all the things that we just talked about and the things we've talked about in the last several weeks. And this week, I want to begin to start talking about something different. Because one of the things that comes to us as a result of all of that, we begin to ask ourselves these questions. So what does this look like? I mean, we understand that a disciple is somebody who is following Christ, someone who loves Christ, and someone who's being changed by him, and someone who's on mission for him. But specifically, what does that look like? A disciple is somebody that I believe needs to be transformed or changed, someone who needs to grow particularly in 5 areas of their life. Now, four areas of their lives. Last week, one of the last things we talked about were these 5 stages of development. Y'all remember that?
Amen.
If you remember it, say amen.
Amen.
If you wasn't here, say I wasn't here. Amen. All right. That's why we do the review. So last week, we talked about 5 stages of development for anybody who was a believer in Jesus Christ. The first stage was being spiritually dead. The spiritually dead are characterized by their unbelief. Everybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ started at one point right there. You didn't know what you didn't know. And as a result of not knowing who Jesus Christ was, not believing in him, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But all of a sudden, somebody began to share their life with you. came alongside you, began to share who they are, and more importantly, began to share with you who this man named Jesus is. And at some point, you had a crisis of faith, and you believed in Jesus Christ unto salvation, and you were what we call born again. You are no longer spiritually dead, but in that moment, you become a spiritual infant. And spiritual infants are characterized by their ignorance. Ignorance is not a bad word. Neither is it a bad thing. Infants don't know what they don't know. That's why we teach them and care for them. The bad thing is if you stay spiritually dead. The bad thing is if you stay a spiritual infant. And so we move, we pray as you are sharing your life with someone who is in your life at least a spiritual parent, and you are beginning to grow, that you will grow from spiritual infancy and you will move into what we call spiritual childhood. Spiritual children are characterized by being self-centered. Anybody know any self-centered children? Right? If you got kids like I got kids, at one point in their life, the favorite word in their vocabulary after no, which believe it or not is a self-centered word, was gimme. Mine. It's all about me. Anybody know any folk like that? Amen. Yeah, just don't look at them. Amen. All eyes on me. You can raise your hand, but don't say, right? It's all right to be spiritual children, but it's not all right to stay spiritual children. So what we do with the spiritually dead and the spiritual infants is we share with them our lives. But when you become an infant, we also begin to try to connect you. But by the time you are a spiritual child, it's important that we begin to connect you not just to one person who may be more mature than you, but connect you to community where you can learn. Amen. See, if you are a child and I keep you to myself all the time and I am your only teacher and your only interaction is with me, when I get you out in public, you might embarrass somebody. Because you don't know how to act around other people. But we desire that you move from being spiritually dead into being a spiritual infant, from a spiritual infant to a spiritual child, from a spiritual child to a spiritual young adult. Spiritual young adults are characterized by being God-focused and other-centered. I like young adults. All of a sudden, young adults are woke. They know who they are, and they begin to see other people, and they begin to understand, watch this, that the world does not revolve around them. They begin to start to understand that God actually may have a purpose here for my life other than me just living my best life now and getting out of living in this temporal plane the stuff that I want, need, or desire. They begin to see God differently. This is the time when we begin to train them and activate them in the service of ministry. And understand, none of these categories got anything to do with how old you are. None of these categories have anything to do with how long you've been in church. Hello. You can be an 80-year-old infant or a 25-year-old young adult. And finally, this is it for our review. We desire that you move from being a young adult to a spiritual parent. And spiritual parents are characterized by being intentional and reproducible. What do I mean? Remember what I said. We exist to honor God by making more disciples for Jesus Christ. Guess what? That ain't the pastor's job alone. Guess what else? That's not the sole purpose of Sunday morning. And so what we desire is that as we share our lives and connect with one another and develop them to minister, ultimately at some point they become spiritual parents who are intentional about the mission of Christ, that I'm only here to make more disciples and that I'm a disciple so I can go out and make somebody who's just like me. Guess who we don't want doing that? The spiritually dead. Why? Because they don't believe. Guess who we don't want doing that? Spiritual children. Why? Because they're self-centered. A spiritual young adult I can begin to develop and train and even deploy in some instances, but when you become a parent, you ought to have some things in you that somebody else wants to be. This is the verse that surrounds all we've been talking about. Matthew chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 19 and ending there as well. Jesus says to those first men he called to follow him, and it says in verse 19, and he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So we know that the mission of the church is to grow people into reproducing disciples of Jesus Christ. But here's the question that comes to our mind. What does that look like? What does it look like to be a reproducing disciple of Jesus Christ? More specifically, in what specific areas of my life is God looking to see me grow? Disciples of Jesus Christ need to grow in 4 relationship areas. I'm going to list them, and then we're going to talk about them. The first one is in their relationship with God. The second is in their relationship with the church, God's family. The third, in their relationships at home or in their home life. And the last one, in their relationship to the world. So the 4 areas that God looks to grow us, the 4 areas that God is looking to expand us, if I'm going to be a disciple, someone who follows Christ, someone who is transformed by Christ, and someone who is committed to or on mission for Christ, I need to be asking God to give me opportunity that I can be transformed so that I can grow in my relationship with him. In my relationship to his family, the church, in my relationships at home, how am I in my home life? And finally, in my relationship to the world. So in each of these areas, a disciple has to, and these 4 things are important, a disciple has to understand God's commands, submit to God's authority, be transformed by Christ, and join Christ in his mission. All right? Somebody's probably wondering why this is here. I'm going to leave a clock on the wall this week. Amen. And this week I'm going to take you all to art class. So we talk about these 3 areas, or these 4 areas where a disciple needs to grow. Everybody see that? Amen. All right, 3 areas, 3 perfect circles. You've never seen 3 better circles drawn in your life. Amen. The first area that each disciple has to grow. Leave that up there. Why? Because in every area, a disciple has to understand God's commands, submit to God's authority, be transformed by Christ, and join in Christ's mission. The first area is in my relationship with God. Here's the important thing. How many circles did I draw? How many areas did I talk about? Somebody said 3, 4. Amen. Shake them Four areas, but only three circles. Why? Because my relationship with God, that area is central to all of the others. All right? So I really can't begin talking about my relationship to the church. I want to grow in my relationship to God's family. Lord, I really need to grow in my relationships at home. I need to be a better husband. I need to be a better father. I need to grow in my relationships to the world if I can't get this first relationship right. So my relationship to God is central to every other relationship and everything that I am. We're going to spend a lot of time for the balance of our time this morning in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. One of the central themes to that letter written by the Apostle Paul is unity. And Paul, literally, in every chapter of the book, is dealing with one of these areas that we are talking about. Paul begins in the beginning by reminding them of who this great God is. And then by the time he gets to chapter 2, he begins to dig down a bit deeper so that they understand who exactly it is that has done all of the work. Why? Because every now and again, we can get stuck into believing that we are greater than we are. What did I say about spiritual children? Spiritual children are characterized by being self-centered. Right? Anybody know anybody who gave their life to Christ, memorized a couple Bible verses, and knew they were ready to change the world? And every time you tried to tell them something, you couldn't tell them nothing. I had somebody tell me one time, I don't need a man to teach me nothing. All I need is my Bible and the Holy Ghost. I said, all right. And hopefully with a little more Bible and a little more Holy Ghost, you'll understand that you need somebody else. Amen. But watch this. We can't get mad, and I said this last week, we can't get mad at anyone at any stage of development. So if you show me by the words you speak that you are an infant spiritually, I don't get mad. All of a sudden, I now know how we interact. I know what you need. Why? Because my desire is to help you. So hear me. Think about this, and then we're going to move on. If I meet someone and they are a spiritual infant or a spiritual child, so they're either ignorant or self-centered, and the words they speak betray what's in their heart, and my reaction to them being selfish or self-centered or not knowing is to get mad at them and remove myself from their presence because I can't hang around with people like that. What did I just identify myself as? I identified myself as being self-centered, right? But if I have moved beyond that and I am now intentional, mission-focused, and reproducible. So I am either an advanced young adult or I am a spiritual parent. When someone identifies themselves to me as being an infant or a child, I now say, now I know what you need to myself. I don't look at nobody and say, oh, now I know what you need. Poor baby, I know. No, but now I know what you need. And so my interaction with you is different. So I don't assess where you are on this continuum of spiritual maturity in order to beat you about the face and neck that I'm better than you are. Why? Because we exist to glorify God by making more disciples for Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be an infant so I can be the smartest man in the room. I don't want you to be a child so I can be a spiritual giant in your eyes. I need you to grow up so that you can go out and do what we are all called to do. This ain't one person or five persons' job. Chapter 2, verse number 8, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Remember, the central relationship that God wants to grow, the relationship that God seeks to grow first, the relationship that's central to the other three is my relationship with God. He says in verse number 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He tells them, you need to recognize that this is nothing you have done, that you need God, that without God, I am lost in my trespasses and sins, that I was dead without him, and now that I have him, I need to hold on to him with everything that's in me. Why? Because God's got some stuff for me to do. Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter number 15, beginning at verse number 4, says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself." Let me read it again. "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Griffin paraphrased, you can't do nothing without me. Amen. Separate yourself from me, hear me, and you are fruitless. This is Jesus speaking, not Griffin. Right? I have got to stay. My relationship with God is so central that if I ever feel myself peeling off from this being what it is in my life, I best do everything possible to reconnect. Why? Because what kind of fool am I to start talking about my relationship with the church and I don't have the right kind of relationship with God? What kind of fool am I to think I can be husband to Doris, daddy to Rolanda and ML, and I ain't working on being son to God? What kind of fool am I if I want to start talking about starting my business and being a good employee, and I am not a good child of God, growing in my relationship with him? You see why it's important. God says that if we are connected to him, we are not only expected to, but will bear much fruit. But if we're not, we ain't hitting on nothing. Second, our relationship with the church. In this relationship area, the disciple grows to understand, submit, be transformed, and join Christ's mission. You're going to hear those things over and again. Because I said that what we need to do is understand God's commands. Right? We need to be transformed by Christ. We need to join Christ in his mission. And we need to grow to understand. All right? So in the area of my relationship with the church, God wants me to understand and grow to know the purpose of the church. What's the purpose of the church? To glorify God. To glorify God by what? By making more disciples for Jesus Christ. Why is that the purpose of the church? Because if the church wants to glorify God, hear me, it's not because we sing so good. Right? Why? Because other folk can sing. I guarantee you, you can have the greatest church service in the world, and there are secular artists who will still fill arenas bigger than your church. So you really don't glorify God by your singing and your musical worship. Well, I know I can glorify God by my preaching. Yeah, but I tell you, I guarantee you, as good as you believe you are as a preacher, there are folk who are speaking about things that have nothing to do with the cause of Christ who will fill arenas bigger than your church. But the one thing that we can do, that no one else can do, that also glorifies God, is we can make disciples. So understand, we're going to sing as good as we can sing, and we're going to play as good as we can play. We're going to preach and teach as good as we can preach and teach. We're going to fellowship like it ain't nobody's business. But all of those things go along with the purpose of the church, which is to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Second, we're going to understand. We're going to grow to understand. We're going to submit to, be transformed, to join Christ's mission regarding loving the family of God. Amen. Amen. We become the picture to the world of what it looks like to actually be engaged in authentic, loving relationship. What's that mean? That means that if I say I love you, love is more than how I feel about you. If I say I love you, even when I'm mad at you, wait, I can't love you and be mad at you. Yes, even when I'm mad at you, I'm going to love you. Even when you're mad at me, I'm not going to let what you have just done, hear me, because this is what God says about us. I'm not going to let what you have just done get in between how I know I am charged and supposed to love you. That ain't the way we do it in our flesh. But it's the example that we're supposed to be to the world. So what does that lead us to? We need to understand and be transformed and join Christ's mission as it pertains to conflict resolution. Somebody say amen. Amen. Ouch or something. Why? Anybody ever had somebody get mad at you in church and you couldn't tell whether they were saved or not? Raise your hand. Right? Because in a lot of ways, it's hard to distinguish what the church does when conflict arises and what the world does when conflict arises. I've been part of a church that's split. Right? Folk looked you in your face and say, I love you, but shut up. who said literally, I know the Bible says we ain't supposed to take one another to court. I would rather be wrong, but I'm just saying. Watch this. And we got to Chancery Court in the state of Delaware, and the world's judge sitting on the bench told God's people in the church, this ain't my business, this is the church business. Y'all need to leave here and go handle it. How stupid we look. But watch this. That's why this is central. Because if my relationship with God is central, if I understand who I am to him, if I understand his expectations of me, then understanding and submitting to the purpose of the church becomes easier. Submitting to God, loving God's family, watch this, and allowing the presence of God to transform me so that no matter how mad I might get at you, no matter how disappointed I might be by what you just did, I am not going to let that affect how I love you, and more importantly, I'm not going to let it muddy the cause of Christ. Why? Because my relationship with him is central. The last one under our relationship with God's family, the church, are our gifts and abilities. See, if my relationship with God is right, if I am growing in my relationship with God, if I see myself advancing from being dead to an infant to a child, all of a sudden, by the time I get to be a young adult, I understand this gift I got ain't for me. But this gift I have is for the glory of God. I've been literally sitting on my gift. Watch. waiting for somebody to ask me nicely with a cherry on top and maybe a stipend to use my gift. But what God desires is that I know enough about, am devoted enough to, in love enough with, transformed enough by my relationship with him that I see my relationship with his family, the church, differently. Paul, Ephesians chapter number 4, begins to talk about those things. Beginning at verse number 1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul says, I need y'all to understand that God, the same God I talked about in chapter 2, verse number 8 through 10, the same God that's got a purpose and a plan for you, needs you as it pertains to your relationship with those other men and women who are part of the body of Christ. I need you to see yourself differently. Get out your own head. You need to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You're not Meredith Griffin, the individual, anymore. You are now part of my body. You are all baptized into the same faith. Y'all all got the same Lord. And you can't love them, but you say you love me? How does that work? Next, relationship at home. In this relationship area, the disciple grows to understand, submit to, be transformed, and join Christ's mission regarding singleness. Amen. Let me say this about that. God's time is God's time. The one thing, and I don't have time for this, but if I did, and if you ever sit in front of us for anything dealing with married folk, whether you're trying to get married, having problems in your marriage, or developing in your marriage, you'll understand that the one thing we talk about all the time first is this. Because you can't be a husband without this. You can't be a wife without this. And the picture we point to often is that if you read the book of Genesis and you see the account of the creation and you look at the creation of the man and then the woman, you will see that the man was with God without a woman. And the man was fine with it. Now, I'm going to ask a question. It's rhetorical. That means do not answer. How many men in here are fine living the rest of your life without a woman? I said, don't answer. I got Jesus, that's all I need. How many women in here are fine being with God without a man? Rhetorical also. Why do I say that? Because when God said, it's not good for man to be alone, God put the man to sleep. Griffin paraphrased, he took him out the equation. I need something from you, but what I don't need is your input. I'm going to do for you what I want to do for you, and I'm going to bring it to you. Watch this, and you're going to like it. And he did, because when he saw it, he said, whoa, man. You flesh of my flesh. God, you all right. Watch. God puts the man to sleep. The man is out of the picture. It says he takes the rib, and from the rib he fashions a woman. What we then say to couples is, so who is the first person the woman sees? God. Why? Because the man's gone somewhere. Who's the woman's first relationship with? God. So watch this. Just like the man wasn't thinking about the woman because the woman didn't exist, When God created the woman wasn't thinking about a man, because in her eyes, the man didn't exist. He was all somewhere asleep. All she saw was God. And then the Bible says, then God brought the woman to the man. This relationship is in everything. So God wants us to be okay with our singleness. Why? Because if I'm not okay, hear me, if I'm not okay with my singleness, what am I saying about this? God, you ain't enough. You all right. Watch this. You my all in all, but you ain't enough. I need something else. God also wants us in this relationship area to grow, to understand, submit, be transformed, and join Christ's mission regarding our spouse. I already talked about it. I won't belabor the point, but I learned how to be a husband by being a son of God. I can't be a leader asking for submission if I'm not a son and disciple first submitted. I can't lead until I learn how to follow. Can't be a husband or a wife without that. The next area, being a parent. I don't want to be a parent the way television teaches me to be a parent. And I don't care who it is you're looking at on television. I want to be a parent the way God expects me to be a parent. So I get my understanding from Him. There's a reason. There's a reason why when we just did this analogy about dead infant child, young adult and parent, that we expect that you aren't ready to reproduce until you've reached a level of maturity. Why? Because children watching you. And they do what you do more than what you say. And here's the thing, they do what you do when they're not around you. And so there was somebody else, daycare, right? And all of a sudden you get called into the office when you go to pick them up and they're like, now, Raheem did something today, and we just don't know where it came from. And when they tell you what he did, all of a sudden your face start turning white, right? Why? Oh, Lord, he saw me do that. Or, now today, Shanika use this word in referring to romaine, not the lettuce. Where do you think she heard that from? Oh my, listen, I've told her she should never say that word. But she heard you say it, or he watched you do it. There's a reason why this relationship is central. Two more, and then we'll move on. Child. Our children ought to be developed in this area. Understand, Paul talks about these areas as well, and we'll get there in a moment. But here's the deal. What we need to understand is one of the first places we need to be trying to make disciples is in our homes. Everybody ready to grab a Bible and go hit a street corner. Why? Because it's easier to talk to strangers than talk to your family sometimes. Because they watch you not live this. And so now all of a sudden you want to start coming at them with the Bible, and the first thing they're going to say is, It's all right. Acknowledge where you are. Acknowledge where you're trying to be and start walking the walk. I'm not going to read all these verses in Ephesians. Let me just say, Ephesians chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 21, and read through verse number 33. There, Paul is talking about the relationship between husbands and wives. Ephesians chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 1, and reading through verse number 4. There, Paul is talking about the relationship between families, children, and their parents. Why? Because these things are important, and they ought to be important to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Last area, our relationship with the world. In this relationship area, the disciple grows to understand, submit, be transformed, and join Christ's mission regarding community. Our friends, our ethics, whether we are an employee or an employer. This is who we are publicly. This is our public face to the world. See, I already know that I have been developing in my relationship with God. So let me talk about this for a moment, and then we'll be done. Here's how this works. This is not linear. So I don't start saying, okay, you got your relationship with God right, so now let's start working on your relationship with the church. Okay, you got your relationship with church right, now let's start working on your relationships at home. All right, you got your relationships at home right, now let's start working on who you are publicly. No, this relationship is central. Who am I in my relationship with God? And watch this. This is the one I'm trying to grow in all the time. And as I'm trying to grow in my relationship with God, it leaks out into my other relationships. So now that I understand what God expects of me as a husband, let me check my relationship with my wife. Now that I get that God wants me to be a good steward, let me check how the finances are going in my home. Now that I begin to, so all I'm doing is as I'm developing in my relationship with God, I'm watching it leak out into the other areas of my life. I am in relationship with Him. I am abiding in Him. And because I am being transformed. And I ask myself these questions. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul deals with that as well. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Then he talks about masters doing the same. Griffin paraphrased, folk are watching who you are as a believer. So your interaction with other people ought to exalt the cause of Christ. And how can we say there is neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, and our interactions make it seem as though there's some hierarchy in Christ? So Paul can say to Philemon, I'm sending your slave Onesimus back to you, and I'm telling him that he was a slave when he left, so he needs to be a slave when he goes back. But you are a believer now, so what I'm saying to you is, how are you going to receive him? I hope not as your bondservant, but as your beloved brother in Jesus Christ. Why? Because of this central relationship that I have with God and the way it has transformed me by his presence leaking out into every other area of my life. What does it look like? How can I tell? All we need do is share life and connect with one another enough that we know who each other is and where we are in the various areas of our life. And so as I mature, watch, if I'm no longer a child, then all of a sudden my relationship with my wife is different. Yesterday I was thinking about me alone, now I'm thinking about her a little bit. This job used to just be where I went to get a paycheck. Now I understand that I got a different responsibility to them as an employee or as their employer. My ethics have to stand up to who I say I am as a son of God. I can't take shorts. Well, come on, man, listen. I know we only get 30 minutes for lunch, but everybody take an hour, so we might as well take an hour. Yeah. And then you walk with your honk if Jesus, if you love Jesus, bumper sticker on the back of your car, wearing your cross, stealing time. What God desires is that each of us recognize where we are, that we connect with others who are like us, that we allow God, by our relationship with Him and in connection, sharing life with like-minded men and women, we are transformed. So I may have come in self-centered, but I don't intend to stay here. God, I need your help. Because I can't be a husband, I can't be a wife, I can't be a son, I can't be an employee, I can't be viable in the branch of Zion that God has placed me in unless and until I grow in you. If I abide in you and you abide in me, I will bear much fruit, and by this will they know we are your disciples. Let's pray.